Well, let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning. I would thank you, Lord, that victory is promised through grace. Father, we thank you that it's not to the strong, not to the mighty. Lord, we see in the Word that not many mighty are called. And Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you made a way for all mankind, and that you are not a respecter of persons, O God. And because of that, we could come to you, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for that privilege. And thank you, Lord, for calling us out this weekend into conference. And Father, that we could come together for a time set apart to be in the Word and to be encouraging one another, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that we might hear your voice through the Scriptures and through the things that are ministered, Lord. And as we enter in now to just looking at some things in the Word, I ask, Father, that you would be the one that speaks, and Lord, that we could have great liberty, Lord, to just know you better. And Father, just may, Lord, you have the preeminence, and Father, give your grace, Lord, we pray in this time, in this message, Lord, and that the anointing of God would be upon it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I just want to start out with the theme of the conference, which is, you can find in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9. Originally, we were supposed to have Moses Osho here from Nigeria. And it's 2 years in a row that we thought that we would have him. And this year we started out well ahead of time to get things lined up for him, but he wasn't able to get a visa. And I know Dick's been praying a lot about this conference, and the Lord just impressed him with this verse here, Hebrews 6, verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. That gives a pretty wide range. You can talk about a lot of things. There's a lot of things that accompany salvation. What the Lord has laid on my heart has to do with being set apart for the Lord. And I'd like to go over now to Hebrews 7, verse 26, just to look first of all at our Lord Jesus and some things that characterize our Lord. It says, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." That, of course, talking about our Lord. He is our high priest. And we see in this verse that he is holy. That word holy means sacred or blameless or set apart. It's the same word for saint. And the word sanctified also is a root of this word. So you have these various characteristics, descriptions of first our Lord and then God's people, the Lord's people. that we know to be saints, that we know to be holy, that we know to be sanctified. We know that we are separate. We've been separated. We are called peculiar. That has to do with being distinct, being different, being unique. The word for the church, ecclesia, means called out ones. So in all these words you see a description that characterize the Lord and His people. It says in Romans, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And that we see our Lord Jesus as being the Holy One. We see Him as being holy, harmless, undefiled, separate. Thereby we know that we are also, because we are of Him, we are in Him. I appreciated the message yesterday that Steve shared of just how we are in Christ, and it is Christ in us that brings righteousness and brings fruitfulness. The Lord Jesus, we also read in Hebrews, was the apostle of the Father. You know, the word apostle means sent one. And so He was sent by the Father, sent into the world. He was set apart to do the Father's will. The Lord Jesus emphasized that over and over again. And it says in Hebrews 10, speaking of Christ, it says, "Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God." So our Lord Jesus was set apart for service to His God, the Father. And we know that the church is also set apart. Now, when Jesus was getting ready to leave the earth, He said to His disciples, "As the Father has sent Me, so send I you." So in a way, He was passing the baton on to His disciples. And Christ, who was here in a body and had a bodily presence on earth, was getting set to leave the earth. He was going to, in His resurrected body, leave the earth, but He would leave behind the body to continue with His work. And that body is the church. And we have been purchased by the Lord Jesus. It says in Acts, speaking of the church, says, which He hath purchased with His own blood. And so I would like to go now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Okay, well, let's start with verse 19 here. It says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's," or which belong to God. And so we know the price that was paid for us. The price that was paid was the blood of Jesus. It was His blood that purchased us. And we can look back to the nation of Israel that was in bondage in Egypt, how they were enslaved for 430 years. They were in bondage. They were under hard service. And the Lord, with a mighty hand, delivered them out. We see that the final judgment that came was wasn't something that was just for Egypt, but it applied to Israel as well. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this judgment was upon sin. The instruction was to take the lamb that was without blemish after observation, to slay that lamb and to apply the blood of that faultless lamb upon the sides of the door and above the doorpost. And if that was there, judgment was spared in the home. That was the only thing that would spare judgment from the home. And because those that were judged were the firstborn in every home, because there was a sparing of the firstborn for those who applied the blood, God said, they belong to me. I have purchased them, they're mine. And that is, of course, a picture of what Christ has done for us. He's purchased us, we belong to Him. We don't have any rights. Did you know that? We belong to Jesus and He has total right over everything we do. I want to just try to convey what it means to be set apart. Set apart. We have a group of people over here. Everyone is there. We have a ground over here. If you want to be over here, you have to get up from there and come over here. If you stand right in the middle with one foot down there and one up here, you're not here. You're still there. So when we are set apart, there's two aspects of being set apart. We are called out of the world, and we are called unto Christ. Generally, when we think of separation, I think we think just of not doing worldly things anymore. But there's more to separation than that. There's being separated unto the Lord, being given unto Him, being placed in His service, being a tool in His hands. And that's what God has called us unto. And as we go on here, I want to just develop those thoughts some and look at this matter of being separated and being set apart. I'd like to turn now to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Okay, let's read. I want to read verses 14 through 7, verse 1. That's the passage. It says, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" Those are all questions, and there's no answer there, but it's pretty obvious what the answer is. There's no fellowship. Righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. They're incompatible. Light and darkness cannot coexist. You have a dark room, you turn the light on, darkness flees. Christ and Belial, or Belial, I'm not sure how you say that, but That's a word for the wicked one. Christ and the wicked one have no concord. He that believes and he that does not believe, the infidel, there's no part. Temple of God has no agreement with idols. So we're seeing a separation here. These things cannot coexist together. And when we think of the unequal yoke, we probably think of marriage, the marriage relationship. And that's a very important relationship. So we know that a believer should not be yoked together with an unbeliever. Sometimes those things happen, but it becomes, when they do happen, it's a difficult relationship because they're on different planes. One is in the world and the other is in Christ. And the world is opposed to Christ. And the world is opposed to Christ not just in sinning, but in perspective, in bias, in the way things are looked at and thought about. So we need to be separate in our yoking together, whether it be marriage, whether it be business partnerships, friendships. If you're a believer and your best friend is unsaved, that's a problem. If you're a believer and your main counselor is someone in the world, that's a problem. We are a different people. Ecumenicalism. That's another problem. And that's another trend we see today where the church embraces others that don't have sound doctrine, that don't have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because there's a desire for unity, just the door is opened for compromise, and ecumenicalism is one of the biggest things that weakens the church. And we see so many warnings in the scripture about things like that. Think about Ezra and Nehemiah, who were rebuilding the wall, and the heathen wanted to come and help, and they said, no, we can't accept your help. They knew that help would weaken them. Think about the multitude that came out of Egypt. It says it was a mixed multitude. Well, there was an influence there of heathenism from those who came from heathen backgrounds. And so those are things that will weaken us. And so we're cautioned and told to be careful about those things and not make unholy alliances. Many times there are issues that'll draw us in with the ungodly. And because we value some particular thing and we see these people value that also, we can align ourselves with them. I remember when the right to life as a movement was, and those things are important and they're still going on, but when I got back from Brazil in 89, the fellowship there in San Antonio was real involved with Operation Rescue and things like that, and I went down with them and stood in front of the abortion clinics, and we were standing there praying, and the guy next to me had rosary beads and he was saying something. And I was thinking, what am I doing standing here praying with this guy that is chanting a prayer? And I determined that from that day I would not do that. So I went down after that and stood on the other side of the street and just preached the gospel, because I knew there were people over there that were doing a good thing, but they weren't saved. And we can't not let the issues draw us into these alliances and soften our perspective and soften our doctrine and soften our stand with the Lord. And so we are indeed set apart unto God and called to be His and to be His alone. I want to go back here later and finish these verses, but I want to talk about, first, think about how it is that we are separated from the world. This isn't a political thing or just a preference. We are separated from the world through repentance and faith. There is an act of God that happens inside of us. And the first place that one is set apart is in one's heart. Now, we generally think of being set apart as being separate as having to do with our actions. But where it all begins is in our heart. In Romans, there's a verse, Romans 2, it talks about the true Jew is one who has been circumcised in his heart. And so the heart has been changed. And I would like to look at a couple examples of that in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 5, verses 27 and 28. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. You may have a different Bible that would say something totally different, but what is said here is very important. He left all, rose up, and followed him. Before he did anything, he left all. Before he got up, he left all. Where did he leave it? He left all in his heart. He purposed in his heart, this man is the Messiah, I will follow him. And then he rose up and he followed after him. Think about Lot's wife for a minute. Let's go to Luke 17, verses 32 and 33. The Lord says something very simple here. He just says, remember Lot's wife. And then he says, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. And when you think about Lot's wife, she was delivered from Sodom, just like Lot was. And she went out in her body, she went out. There was a reason, though, that they were told, don't look back. The majority there, that was just a small group, but But they didn't look back. They feared the word of the Lord. They didn't look back. This woman, however, looked back, and it tells something to me. It shows to me that her heart was back in that city. She was leaving physically, but her heart was back in that city. And if we're to be truly set apart unto the Lord, our heart has to belong to Him. If our heart does not belong to Him, you will have trouble all through the life you try to live as a Christian. If your heart belongs to Jesus, then your life belongs to Jesus. Then you've lost your life. The Lord links those two things together in these verses. Let's look at another verse in 1 Peter 3, verse 15. It says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Where does the answer come from? Does it come from much study? It comes from sanctifying your heart. Sanctifying the Lord in your heart. Setting the Lord God apart in your heart. And if the Lord God is set apart in your heart, you will have an answer. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so if I am full of the Lord Jesus and who He is, and I'm enamored with Him, I'm in love with Him, and that is what I will speak of, and that is what my answer will be. And it doesn't have to be intellectual necessarily. We were up in Snohomish for 10 days and really enjoyed our time up there, but we did a lot of evangelism different places in the afternoons. And one afternoon we were on the university campus and we were talking with a couple of atheists. They had all this intellectual knowledge, and I really didn't know. I've heard things, but I have a trouble remembering, you know, what the details are. But it was real evident that Lord gives grace that we can always come back and say, "Well, I don't know all that technical things, but I know the one that was there when this earth was made, and He told me about it. He told me how it was." And they can go and they can say their next thing, but they never have an answer for that. You just go back and talk about God. You just go back and talk about the one that you love and what He's told you and what He's said. Whether people believe it or not doesn't matter. It's true. And let us be set apart by the Word of God, as our brother spoke last night. Sanctified by the truth. If we look in, let's look another verse in Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. Okay, starting in verse 12, however, it says, "The Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do towards you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints." So, as we abound in love, and we've been given that love, that love's been bestowed upon us in Christ, and our prayer is that we might abound in it. As we abound in love one toward another, I believe that our hearts will be established. And the fruit of that will be holiness. And that we will be living, thinking as people that are set apart unto the Lord. Okay, so these are things that have to do with the heart relationship, being set apart in your heart. Okay, so that comes first. The second step, or what is manifested from that, is the way that we live, the way that we act. Okay, if we could turn back now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll continue on with, I want to talk a little more about those verses here. Okay, so we've read the various questions here. Came to verse 16. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Ye being, like they say in Texas, y'all. It's plural. It's you plural. So collectively, we are the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Jesus Christ is the high priest of the tabernacle that is made without hands. The Old Testament tabernacle was made without hands. They had a high priest. They had a system. Hebrews speaks a lot to that and brings out the comparison of between the old and the new and the living way is Christ presiding over His church, and His church is a tabernacle that's made without hands. It's a habitation of God. So we see that here. God dwells in us, and we are His people. And then it says, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, come out from the world, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Okay, so the wherefore is has to do with what he said previously. Because God dwells in you, come out from among them. Don't live with them anymore. Don't touch the unclean thing anymore. Touching the unclean in the Old Testament, when one touched the unclean, one was defiled. And we had such a volume of instruction, just emphasizing what is clean and what is unclean. That was in the old to give us a picture. But in the new, we are taught by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit shows us what is unclean. And the Holy Spirit brings conviction and brings us out of those things that are not valuable to the Lord. And so we have been sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus, and as sanctified ones, now we are instructed to put off those things that would tempt us and would draw us in again. Those things no longer have dominion over us, therefore we are not to yield to them. Okay, Jesus, if you remember, came and He washed the disciples' feet. Peter, in his zeal, said, first he didn't want the Lord to wash his feet, and then when the Lord told him that if he was to be a part of him, he needed to have his feet washed. And Peter said, well, not just my feet, but my head, and just wash it all. So he was making zealous statements. The Lord said, that's not necessary for me. You've already been washed, but you need to wash your feet. That is a picture, I think, of how that we've been washed by the blood of Jesus, but we walk in a wicked world. We get our feet dirty, and we need to get washed with the Word. We need to come to Jesus, and we need to purpose in our hearts to be set apart. And we've been made pure, but those that are pure will purify themselves. It's called responsibility. It's called commitment. It's called discipleship. And I'd like to introduce a new word, set apartness. Being set apart. And then we read on here, touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, he says, and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what are the promises he's talking about? A promise is what he just said, that God will be a father unto us. Let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So if I were to paraphrase this last part of this verse, it says perfecting holiness. I'd say maybe something like completing set apartness. So we want to be vessels that are clean, that the Lord can use. That's why we're told to offer ourselves up as living sacrifices. Romans 12 tells us that we are to offer up our bodies as living sacrifices. And when we offer ourselves up to the Lord, we're making ourselves available that he might work in us, cleanse us, purify us, and make us suited for his work. So we're not just set apart from the things of the world, ugly things, you know, you used to get drunk, now you don't. Those things, that's part of sanctification. But there's more to it than that. There's being set apart unto Christ for his service. Jesus said, I come to do thy will, O God. And when we come to the Lord, our heart should be, here I am, Lord, take me, use me. What would you have of me? We have an example in the Old Testament of Samuel being brought to the temple. As a young boy, Samuel was brought to the temple. His mother gave him. His mother, who was barren, said, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. She brought that boy to the temple. That boy was taken away from her care and given to God. I think that's an example of being set apart. That boy was under the command of the priest. He was in the service of the priest. He was given to the service of the high priest. And in like manner, you and I, when we come to Christ, we've been given into the service of the high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ. And our life is not our own, and we're dedicated unto him. Christ called his disciples. What did he say when he called them? He said, follow me. Could they just stand there and say, well, I'm not against you, but no, there was something they had to do. He was going somewhere and they had to go with him. They were set apart for him. They were at his beck and call. Some of you have probably waited on tables. You know what it's like to be a waiter. It's a good picture, I believe, of the Christian life. We are called to wait upon God, stand in the shadows, but to be listening for him. Over here, I need something. And then we're there, we're available, whatever it is. Yes, sir, I'll get it for you. We're set apart for him. We read in the Old Testament of the slave that was could have gone free on the year of Jubilee, but he loved his master and he wanted to continue with his master. And he gave his ear to have a hole bored in it, stood at the doorpost, and the master took the awl and bored a hole in his ear. And that set apart that man. He belonged to that master now for life. And it was a willing giving of oneself for the master's use. And that is how that we have... That is the calling that we have been given. That we are available and at the beck and call of our Lord God. I'd like to for us to consider the marriage relationship in Genesis chapter 2. We see that God first created Adam and actually gave Adam a commission. And he told Adam to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Then if you have it in your Bibles, I'm looking at Genesis 2, verse 18. Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Well, we kind of combine those two, well, some people anyway combine those two words. It's not one word there. It's help or a helper fit. Meet meaning fit. A helper fit for him. So here was the man that had something he was to do and he needed a helper. And the woman was given to him as a helper. We see in the end of the chapter here, verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Okay, so there's a leaving of the parents and a joining together, and the bride is given to the groom as a helper to him. In our culture, we kind of put all the emphasis on the bride, but I don't see that here. The emphasis is on the groom, and the bride is given to him as a helper. And so, and that's something real important for you young ladies to think about. You don't want to join yourself to a man that you cannot be wholeheartedly a helper to. And that's the picture that we have here. And if we would relate this to our relationship with Christ, We've been separated from the world, and we've been given to Him as a helper to Him, to complement Him, and His will is preeminent, and His purpose is preeminent. And whatever it takes to help Him fulfill that is what I need to be doing. And so I am set apart for Him. Sometimes we make priority lists. Okay, I wanna speak a little personally. My parents went over to Japan right after World War II. My dad went over in 1949, and my mother in 1950. But they were there being called of the Lord to preach the gospel to the Japanese. My dad had an order in his mind, and it went something like God first, ministry second, family was probably third, I don't know, but there was this sequence. There was some repercussions from that kind of thinking in our family, and some real struggles that we went through as children, being raised in that environment. And you throw in boarding school and other things. I use that as an example of how that the priority list can get us away from the will of God. I don't want to just focus on that side, though, because I've heard on the other side, God first, family second, church, family, ministry, work, what, you know, the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And I really think that those lists are a hindrance to the work of God. I think we need to throw those lists out. Because if God is calling you to do number 3 or number 4, and you say to Him, I can't do that because it will hurt number 2. Who are you to say that? The Lord is able to make everything work and fulfill all the levels. He can orchestrate that. And we need to be totally set apart unto Him and let Him do the thinking, let Him make the choices, and let our part be obedience. Let's look for a minute to Luke 14. In this chapter, Luke 14, there's a lot here concerning discipleship. We'll just go through this quickly. Luke 14, let's read from verse 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I can't come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And there were great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother, and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Okay, so these men that were bidden to the feast, they had various excuses why they couldn't do what they were bid to do. For one, it was a piece of land. For another, it was machinery. For another, it was marriage. And they were putting their own terms on God's calling. They were giving God terms for their discipleship. I can't do it because of this. I've got to do this. And the lesson that we have in here is that there can be nothing that will take priority over the Lord Jesus. Not father, mother, wife, children. That's really hard sometimes. You talk to people in other cultures especially that when they come to Christ, they're considered dead by their family. But however it relates to us, we must apply it also. Whether it be family, whether it be possessions, whether it be our own life, everything we have, everything we love, everything we are, is subject to God, is subject to the Lord Jesus. He must have the preeminence. And as that really blossoms, and we see that work of God, then I think we'll see revival. We've been praying for revival. Not because we see other people need it, but we need it. I need it. We want the Lord to touch us, and we want Him to have the preeminence in every way. We want to be set apart, not just from things, but to Him. And you've seen that acronym, FAT. F-A-T, faithful, available, teachable. Those are the important things. As we're set apart, we'll be available unto God. And the Lord is not restricted in any way. The only thing that constrains the work of God is us. And even that God overcomes. But let us be available to Him. Let us be a set apart from everything and dedicated unto the Lord for His singular, specific purpose. Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, I thank You for the Lord. I thank You, Lord, that that I was dead and You gave me life. Lord, I'll never forget that. And I know I could never give You what You've given me, Lord, but oh God, that I might live for You and that I might be Yours, Lord. Father, just touch our hearts. Do a work in our hearts in these days. Lord, as we gear up for the last battle, as we gear up for the last push, Lord, how much more do we need to be in Your presence, in Your will, in Your way? Lord, just break us down, O God, for Thy pleasure, in Jesus' name.